Heavenly Father, we thank you for our gathering as we come to share your word. I humble myself under your mighty hand. I pray for a fresh release of your unction and anointing upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. And I pray you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all those who will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, our minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray, as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that indeed I will do it with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all the blessings I mentioned, agreed and said, yeah. So, like I said, we're teaching on Christian perfection, using the Lord Jesus as our pattern, because we're leaving the prophetic season and time for its fulfillment, which the scriptures call the third day. The third day is simply the third millennium from the birth of Christ, and we're in that time now. It's 21st century, really, you know. And we're using Jesus as a pattern. If we look at the Lord Jesus' life, and we're in the Christmas season now, you know, you see that he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He grew up as a little child and a young man in Nazareth, and then he operated as a spiritual adult out of a town called Capernaum, which was really where Peter lived. They used Peter's house as the headquarters. Jesus didn't bother buying a house. Well, you buy a house for 3 years. It's a bad investment. You don't need it. So he just, they used Peter's house. And from there they fanned out. They went all over Galilee and Jerusalem and Judea, and which was the scope of his ministry during his lifetime, you know, and did great things. And so in the same way, when we get born again, we're like babies in Bethlehem, and then we're supposed to grow into little children and young men, and then from there into full spiritual fatherhood, and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is also typified, and there's a wonderful natural parallel. The Bible says the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And in particular, the metamorphosis of the butterfly really clearly depicts to us our spiritual growth. The butterfly starts as an egg, you know, and then it's born, and then it becomes a caterpillar, which stays on the ground, you know, and then it goes into a pupal stage, I think it is called, also chrysalis stage, where there's no very little activity, but the transformation into what it should become is taking place. And then finally it breaks out of the cocoon as a butterfly. And you see this exact parallels in the life of Jesus. Jesus is born as a baby in Bethlehem. His caterpillar stage is as a little child in Nazareth. That's when he goes with his parents to Jerusalem. He's an activity, but nothing spectacular yet. If you're just looking at him, he looked like every other child. He didn't look any different. And that's why his cousin, John the Baptist, didn't know he was the Messiah until they were 30 years old. All those years he knew him. He knew him as a spiritual person, knew him as somebody who knew the Bible. They used to go to the synagogue together and all of that. And that's why he said, oh, I have need to be baptized of you. He didn't say that because he was Messiah. He said that because he knew him spiritually. That Jesus was more mature than he was. So Jesus said, no, don't worry. It's becoming also full of righteousness. And then finally, we see the Lord Jesus and going to become a young man as a carpenter in the shop. Not too much going on, apparently. But plenty was going on the inside. But there was nothing going on the outside. You know, and then at the age of 30, he's baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist, and the Spirit without measure comes upon him. And then from there, from the feast, wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, we start seeing all these wonderful things, you know, turning water to wine, withered hands growing out, you know, walking on water, feeding the 5,000 people with five loaves of bread, or five fishes and two loaves of bread, or whatever, whichever it was. It's still a miracle, whether it's five or two. You can exchange them anyhow you like, you know. And this is the same pattern we're to follow. We get born again as babies. They were supposed to, and that the creek over there is supposed to. But because over the years, the church has never emphasized spiritual growth. The church has always emphasized miracles, getting your needs met, which isn't wrong. But again, if you concentrate on that and you do not concentrate on spiritual growth, you will be like children of Israel. The Bible says that, you know, about Moses and the children of Israel. He said that he showed his acts to the children of Israel, but he made his ways known unto Moses. You can know it, you can see his acts and get benefit from that, but never know his ways. You know, but that's not the will of God. You know, and this is the purpose of these lessons, to show us, you know, using Jesus as the example, how to grow, you know, in these different stages, so that we can come into the fullness of Christ. We get born again as young Christians, as baby Christians. The Bible talks about, you know, babies in Christ, desiring sincere milk of the word. Then we become little children. You see that in 1 John. You know, then we're supposed to become young men. But sadly, majority of the church has died at the little child stage. All we have seen in the body of Christ to date has been what I would call, using this metamorphosis analogy, butterfly Christianity. Sorry, excuse me. Caterpillar Christianity. We've never seen a butterfly. We don't know what it looks like. The only butterfly we've ever seen is Jesus. You know, we haven't even seen a butterfly. All the Christianity, most of Christianity we've seen has been the butterfly, and maybe some of the chrysalis, you know, stages, but we don't appreciate them because nothing's happening. You know, so, but all that is about to change drastically. Glory be to God. And so God is going to, and is right now, are preparing us. And that's why all these truths are coming out in the way they're coming out. And so we copy his example. Jesus said, well, Jesus didn't say it. It was Solomon who said it, but it was prophetic about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you know, wisdom has builded a house, and she's hewn out of seven pillars. Now, who is wisdom? It's Jesus. The Bible says Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So speaking prophetically, Solomon, the Holy Spirit through Solomon, was telling us that Jesus was going to build the house, is the temple. He said, you know, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. The Bible said he didn't speak of the physical temple. He was talking about his body. So he built that house over those years. All those years in Nazareth, the house was in building. You know, and when it was finished, the Spirit occupied it. Same pattern. You get born again, you start building your house. And you should be building right now. You lay the foundation, praise the Lord. And then you build on it. You use the seven pillars of wisdom, which are the principles of the Christ life that Jesus himself used. The fear of God, which includes honesty and humility of heart. Praying in the Spirit with, you know, what we call battle prayer, in which you pray with all kinds of prayer and travail and groaning. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's why I call it battle prayer, but against principalities and powers. That's why praying the Spirit requires intensity. It requires concentration. You know, you have to release power. It's not a picnic. Praise the Lord. Are you listening to me? You know, it's not a walk in the park. It's intense. And that's why people don't do it. You know, you find most people tell them praying tongues or with travail, you know, after 5 minutes start singing. They say, no, I like to worship. I like to worship. There's a place for worship. But worship will not substitute for prayer, and prayer will not substitute for worship. Incidentally, a thought just came to me. I've preached these things over the years, but I don't think I've ever mentioned this. Look at the ministry of Jesus. I've concentrated on Jesus now. The four Gospels. How many times do you see worship? Once. Just before Gethsemane. The Bible says, and they sang a hymn. How many times do you see prayer? Am I saying worship is not important? It is. But what I'm trying to say is that if you look at Jesus' ministry, you see that the emphasis was more on prayer. He did worship. Don't misunderstand me. But you can see the way it's recorded by the Holy Spirit. You can see that it has its place. It's important. It is strategic. But you know, even the worship will not be effective without the foundation of prayer. You know, there will be, you'll see people say, you know, worship. Yeah, sure. But Paul and Silas prayed and then sang praises to God. They didn't sing praises to God first and then pray. Jehoshaphat, the Bible says, you know, when he saw these guys come against him, he says, you know, he declared a fast and they prayed. It was after they prayed, then God said, now take the praisers and let them go. Praise will only work on its constant foundation of prayer. You're not going to escape prayer. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're not going to escape prayer. don't even try. You know, so we pray with in the spirit, battle and communion prayer. We bind the devil as a third principle. The fourth one is we speak God's word, or we call it confession. Then the fifth principle is meditate, or we think God's word. It's not enough just to say it. You have to think it and accept it as an act of your will. You know, and then number six principle, you practice God's word. And then number seven is fasting and living a fasted life. You fast and pray on a regular basis. You don't fast just when you have a problem. You fast on a weekly basis. You fast like we do here every quarter, which actually corresponds to the feasts. You know, I never thought of that before. I just did it, you know, because it was a sensible thing to do. But looking back now, you can see that they had actually four feasts in Israel. You know, most people know Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, which is correct. You know, but there's a fourth one. It's called Purim. Although Purim was not instituted by Moses, it was instituted much later through Esther and Mordecai. But it is as significant a spiritual feast as the other three. In fact, another message for another day. You know, Purim is, we're going to hear more about that in the new year. Praise the Lord. You know, Purim has a lot to do with the end time. A lot to do with the end time. You know, and the perfection of the church. Because Esther is a type of the perfect church. So the Feast of Purim is extremely significant. But so you fast regularly. And so we're applying all these principles. And the reason for this manifestation, or rather this necessity of the perfection of the church that is demonstrating and manifesting the same glory. Pastor Bueger was sharing with us some weeks ago here in School of the Spirit, and he quoted Ephesians chapter 4 from the Amplified Bible. I like it. It's stuck with me ever since. You know, and it's been resonating in my heart. It says, nothing less than the full stature of Christ himself. I like that language. It's particularly powerful. Because, you see, we always try and reduce it a little bit. The Bible, that's what it says. It says that it might develop until, let's also read it together. Open your mouths, folks. Develop until we some. You know, that's why I like the Bible. It puts you in a corner. There's no place to, you know, except you want to handle the word of God deceitfully. You know, which a lot of people do, you know. You know, the hidden things of, this is where this issue of dishonesty comes in. People read the Bible and then they just ignore something. That's dishonesty. This is what the Bible says. Until we all attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full accurate knowledge. That's the word epignosis in the Greek. That's why he put it like that. Full accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive at really mature manhood, the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection. If you can't do anything else, give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and the completeness found in him. Folks, take it to the bank. Jesus is not coming until this happens. That's why that word until is there. Until. I remember preaching this 27, 28 years ago. I remember it because I was invited by Bishop Francis Walioke, who's a friend of mine, and he invited me to come and to a prophetic conference at the Sword of Spirit Ministries. Yeah, I think it must have been 1990. That's quite a number of years ago. It's 29 years ago. God have mercy. I'm feeling old. No, I'm not feeling old. I'm young. Amen. My youth is renewed like the eagles. That's almost 30 years ago. So he said, you know, my friends, they call me OJ. He said, OJ, please, I want you to come, you know, and talk about, you know, I think we're talking about the kingdom. And there was one other guy from England there, Colin Dye. You know, he was the, yeah, Colin came. At that time, Colin Dye was the Kensington Temple. He was the, you know, so I was there, Colin was there, and some other guys, you know, and he asked me to come and speak. And so I did. And the reason why I remember is this word until. I said it that day about three times. You know, and well, by the time I finished, all of them were in agreement with me. You know, I said, Jesus, you know, I said what I say now. And you imagine, I said that 30 years ago. You know, and everybody said, you know, initially. I said, Jesus is not coming next week. I said, he's not coming in next year. And so I said, he's not coming in 10 years, not coming in 20, not coming in 30. Everybody was looking at me. I mean, all their lives, all they had heard was that Jesus is going to come tomorrow. So I now went to these scriptures. I said, there are three untils. I think Pastor Buiga was in that meeting, you know. And I said, Jesus cannot come until the church comes into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Then the Bible says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until. The second until. Then the third one was that, you know, it's in James, I think, James chapter 5. It says, until it received the early and the latter rain. I said, he's not coming. Until. All those three untils must be ticked. Jesus is not coming. So for you today, 30 years later, what I'm saying to you is that he's not coming. Tell your neighbor, he's not coming this Christmas. Don't worry. And he's not coming next year. And he's not coming in 5. And he's not coming in 10. Not coming in 15. He's not even coming in 20. But anything after 20, I won't go. I won't go to 30 now. I went then, back then. But now, you know, I believe that we're going to do what we should do. So I don't think it'll be up to 30 years. You know. But these untils must be fulfilled. You know. And until these things happen, he said, sit at my hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. So you know what? Jesus is still sitting. When will he come? When he stands. He's coming to pick us, isn't he? In the rapture, you know. You know, the Lord himself shall descend with the voice of the great angel. He's not coming. He's not descending now. He's sitting. He has to sit until his enemies are made his footstool. And watch this. I said that 30 years ago. His feet are a part of his body. Jesus is the head. So the enemy must be put under his feet, the body of the church. And what are the enemies? Satan, principalities and powers, and the last asked enemy that shall be defeated is death. So Jesus is not coming until the church has put death under her feet. That doesn't mean we cannot die. But what it means is that we will control death. We will decide where we die, when we die, how we die, and if we die. I like that. you and God can... It's all on an individual basis. Each person decides
You know, some people say, oh, I want to go now. Sure, you can go. Praise the Lord. You go to heaven. Amen. And some people say, no, Lord, I'm not satisfied yet. Because God's covenant with us, as far as life is concerned, you know, longevity of physical life, is that with long life will I satisfy Him. Now, if you're not satisfied, yeah, you have no business dying. Three amens. You know, because these things are not taught and preached. People don't believe them. You know, the enemy must be made our footstool. Amen. Satan is an enemy. You understand? The carnal mind is an enemy. It must be made our footstool. Hallelujah. Sickness is an enemy. It must be made our footstool. Death is our enemy. It must be made our footstool. That means we dominate it. And we demonstrate to the world that we are in control. Glory be to God. One of the miracles I'm looking forward to, amongst many that I am looking forward to, the physical miracles, is the raising of the dead. You know, just like Jesus. Man, you know, this generation has never seen anything like it. You know, in the time of Peter and Paul, they also touched it. But they only scratched the surface. You know, Peter raised Dorcas from the dead, but she'd been dead 24 hours. You know, and she hadn't been buried yet. You know, they had washed her and put her up. You know, and Peter went, and he did exactly what Jesus did with Jairus' daughter. He knelt down, he prayed, he turned and said, arise. And she did. You know, then the second one we have recorded is Paul. Paul is preaching, and this young man's fear falls asleep like some people. And that's why it's dangerous to fall asleep under anointed teaching. You might just fall down. Don't worry, I'm only joking. You know, you will live, you will not die. And say, our pastor said if he's preaching and I sleep. You know, but seriously, you know, you don't want to sleep under the anointing. So this young man, he slept, you know, because Paul was teaching revelation knowledge and he fell from the top of the, you know, first floor and he hit the ground and he was dead. Paul said, chill. That's 20th century translation. Everybody was going to start, you know, we brethren. It was that crying, you know, praying in tongues and misbehaving. Paul said his life is in him. Just laid on him and raised him from the dead. And that's good. But you know what I really like? Lazarus. Yeah. We're going to see it in our generation. Pastor G, I'm waiting for that day. CNN will cover it. We will not ask them to come to church. And then I want to see what they are going to say. That's why the Bible says, the Lord is risen in his holy temple. Let all the earth be still. It will shut the mouths of every skeptic. Remember what they said in the Acts of the Apostles? You know, and that's going to be the glory of this latter house is going to be greater than that. All Peter and John did that, it was just heal a man who was, you know, lame from his mother's womb, over 40 years old. You know what their enemies said? Their detractors, the people who didn't agree there. They said, these men have done a notable miracle. Watch this, and we cannot deny it. Now imagine raising the dead after 4 days. Let's push a little bit, 2 weeks. I said, Pastor, how can you say that? Jesus said, greater works. So why stay on 4 days? That would be interesting. I'll call all the professors of medicine. You know, can you imagine God putting all the sinew and all of that? The thing has been in the grave for in the grave for 2 weeks. The deterioration has taken place. You know, all the worms and all of that started eating all the body, and the eye is out, and this is out, and we say, come forth. And the skin and the sinew and all of that, the digestive system kicks back into place. You know, the nervous system kicks back into place. You know, everything reconstructed, and the guy jumps out. You know, he hits the coffin and pushes it. And bam, that would pick race. The only people who won't run, the only people who won't run are the guys who have the glory. No wonder, the natural man. No wonder why the Bible says they will be afraid of us. Why not genuine? Well, our genuine will turn on.
But it's just not a devilish Ajay. Ajay just means somebody that's supernatural. Are you listening to me? I don't know about you, but I don't get excited. I don't know what will.
Hallelujah.
There must be a manifestation of that level that will now take this gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the total dominion of God, that will be preached to every tribe, tongue, and kindred for a witness. The Bible says this thing I'm talking about will be demonstrated to every tribe on earth, every ethnos. And until that happens, Jesus won't come. Jesus himself said so. He said, when you see all these things, the things we're seeing now, wars, rumors of wars, you know, earthquakes, pestilences, the sea roaring. We're seeing all of that now, the moon turning red and, you know, global warming and climate change. And we're seeing all of that now. He said, but the end is not yet. He said, the end is not yet. Then he said, this gospel of the kingdom, he then predicts a universal, not tribulation, but persecution. Because when this glory comes, it's also going to attract, initially, it will attract persecution. It will, you know, they won't like us. You know, some guys are going to fight us and all that. But don't worry, we're going to deal with them. By the time we finish with them, they'll be afraid of us and they'll leave us alone. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Initially, they'll come against us. But after, you know, a few demonstrations, you know, everybody will sober down and they'll leave you alone. How many people remember? exactly. Pastor Wiley remembers Elisha, you know, Elijah and Elisha came against them, sent army to go and pick them up. But when God demonstrated a little bit of power here and there, the guy came and said, "Oh man of God, leave us alone." Remember also Elisha, the Syrians. They came to attack him, a whole army, you know, just one guy and three servants, or two servants, Gehazi and the other guy. And they were all afraid, and Elijah said, "Lord, open his eyes." There's this, you know, army of angels. Now, only Elisha and Gehazi saw them through the discerning of spirits. The Syrian army, you know, didn't see them. You know, and anyway, these guys came, and Elijah said, "Lord, smite them." So they were, you know, they were blind and they were walking around. Then he brought them into the midst of Samaria. They could have it would have been a total massacre, but you know, he stayed the hand. The king was there. "Should I smite them?" He said, "Don't do that. You know, you don't win a war by killing people." He said, "You know." And then he opened their eyes. He said, "Give them food to eat, and give them water." And send it back to them. And says, "From that day, so they'll come against us, but after a while they'll go. Praise the Lord." Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Good news. Good news. Gospel is good news. There will be resistance, but we'll overcome it. Are you listening to me? And the time and the day will come, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, say, no other God can deliver after this sort. And even the governments will make a decree. Say, we make a decree that anybody who speaks against the God of these people, he said, let his house be made a dog hill. Leave them alone, no? Just leave them alone. Let them preach. Let them do anything they want to do. Leave them alone. So that they can pray for the king and his sons, for the life of the king and his son. You know, but that is not going to happen automatically. It's going to happen after resistance has come and it has been overcome. Are you listening to me? You need to understand that. You know, so turn to your neighbor and say, good days are ahead. Tough days are ahead, but good days are ahead. Hallelujah. And there's this saying in the world, you know, it's biblical, you know, but it's not a quotation from the Bible, but you know, they say the word. It says, when the going gets tough get going. Yeah, so tough days are ahead, but you know, that's why we're preparing you now. Put on the whole armor of God every day. Learn to pray in the Spirit. Learn to walk in love, you know, so that when the tough days come, you have all your armor on. They'll shoot at you, but it won't penetrate. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And you will overcome it, and after a while they'll be afraid of you, then they'll leave you alone. Praise the Lord. I like that. They'll leave you alone. Who wants to die? I won't die. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Okay, so we're losing Jesus as our pattern. Let's look Luke chapter 23. We actually finished that in our last lesson. I'll just do a review. Where here we see two important things. We see the three, really. I'll just use the headlines in my Bible. We saw the crucifixion. Jesus crucified with the two thieves. We went through all of that, so I won't repeat that. Then we see Jesus dying on the cross. And we see this, it's not an eclipse. There was a darkness that was over the face of the land for 3 hours. Now, I actually went to do the research. You know, I went online, because NASA, the National Aviation or Aeronautic Space Association, you know, they've done these calculations. You can look at all the earthquakes right back, you know, because it all works on a mathematical model. And you can see the ones that are coming for the next 100, 200 years. Oh, yeah, sure. After all, it's all based on the, you know, rotation of the earth and all of that. So you can actually calculate. That's why they can tell you there's going to be an earthquake in 2023. And it will, eclipse, and it will be. You know, and they can tell you where in the world it's going to be because, you know, we've done all the mathematics and all of that. Anyway, the important thing is that there was no earthquake then. Sorry, there was no eclipse. And even if there was, no eclipse lasts 3 hours. We had one here recently, some years ago. It was about 10 minutes, you know. When it's really long, maybe 20, 30, and usually that's a partial eclipse. To have a total eclipse of darkness for 3 hours is impossible. It is physically. I'm talking about, you know, if you're looking at all the physics and mathematics, you know, because it was the time of Passover. Passover is the full moon. You cannot have a total eclipse in a full moon. You can only have a total eclipse and a new moon. So it's physically impossible. So the darkness was supernatural. It was God who brought it for 3 hours to show that my son is dying. And you know what happened? As Jesus died and his spirit left his body and went down to hell, you know, the Bible says the veil of the temple was torn. Now Jesus was dying in Golgotha. I don't know how far the temple away is from Golgotha, but it's not in the same location. But something supernatural happened in the temple, you know. And the Holy of Holies is separated from the holy place by this very thick curtain. It's not these flimsy curtains we have today. It's really, really thick. You can't, you know. And then it didn't tear from bottom to top. It tore from top to bottom. An angel. The way to the holiest is now made available. It was a sign, you know. So these were significant things that happened. And the Lord Jesus died and went to hell. You know, the Bible says, I'll not leave my soul in hell. And then the next thing we saw was Jesus was buried. Now, these things were written, you know, with such precision so that people won't come back and say, oh, maybe he didn't really die or he fainted and all of that. If you take all the four Gospels together, you can see that the account is graphic and very clear. He died. You know, he gave up the old English says he gave up the ghost. You know, he was thirsty. They mocked him and all of that. You know, blood drained out of him. After 3 hours, between 12 o'clock in the afternoon and 3 o'clock in the afternoon, at 3 o'clock, the Bible says he said, my God, why has you forsaken me? Because he was going to hell. You know, and then he gave up the ghost and then he died. Once he was dead, and which was very, very early for crucifixion, because in those days, one of the reasons for crucifixion was to make you suffer for as long as possible. Usually, they don't die the same day. They probably die. It is a terrible kind of death because they hang them like that, you know. They nail them, you know, to the cross, nail their legs, and they put that thing into the ground. When it jars like that, it jars the spinal cord. So the man is now, you know, he's really suffering. And they leave him like that. They do it. as a deterrent to people so that you will not commit armed robbery and all of that. It was the Romans that devised it. You know, that type of, it was the most painful and shameful kind. They strip you naked, they put you on that cross, and they keep you there for hours. So usually, the people are there for sometimes 18 hours before they die, as they suffer. But Jesus' case was very different. Jesus was dead in 3 hours. So, the Roman centurion, who was in charge of the soldiers that crucified him, you know, wow. And he saw that the man cried with a loud voice, because usually by that time they're so weak they can't even talk. So when Jesus cried with a loud voice, the man said, this man must have been the Son of God. How do you get this kind of energy, supernatural power from, you know? And then, but just to be sure, this is a professional soldier. He takes his spear. We don't want to take any chances here. All right? Is he really dead? So he takes his spear, you find this in the book of John, and he punctures under the heart, under the rib cage here, and into the heart to make sure he's really dead. And the Bible says, out came water and blood. So he certified him dead. He was dead. Graveyard dead. Just to be sure. So when the news went round, of course, at least three people I know were there. I'm sure there were certainly more. John was there. Mary, his mother, was there. Mary Magdalene was there, and some other brethren. You know, they didn't leave that place. They stayed to see everything to the end. So when it was certified that he was dead, they must have gone round to some of the brethren and some of the people who were nice and kind. So this man called Joseph of Arimathea, he was a man of influence. You know, it says he was a counselor. You know, he was part of the Sanhedrin, you know, the governing. But he believed in Jesus. He wasn't like one of the other bad guys. And he had enough clout. So he went to meet Pilate and said, he's dead. I want his body. Pilate was so quickly. So he told the centurion to go and check. So the centurion checked and said, he's dead. He said, sure, you can have the body. I have nothing to do with the body. So, what's his name? Joseph of Arimathea takes the body down. So they remove the nails, you know, remove the nails from his leg and all. He's dead. You know, then they wrap him in a white cloth. And then they carry the body to John's personal tomb. Now, you need to, Joseph, sorry, thank you. You need to understand this. And people still do the same thing today, you know. Particularly rich men, they prepare for their death. So they, you know, they'll go and buy a vault in some cemetery and all. You know, sometimes they buy 2-3 that takes care of them and all their family and everything. So Joseph had this nice place, sepulcher. You know, it was, and no man had ever lain there. So the man did well. You know, where he would have been buried, you know, he probably use it later anyway, because Jesus got out of the place. Give the Lord a clap offering, amen. But anyway, the thought of the heart was what was good. So he takes the body with Mary and all the other people. I'm sure, you know, John had taken mommy home. Mommy didn't go with him, you know, the Holy Mother, but Mary Magdalene and some of the ladies. They all, you know, I can just imagine the scene that day, the sorrow in their heart, you know, carrying Jesus. Okay, God is in control. You know how we say it. You know, he's dead. Man, this guy raised the dead. Can he die? He's dead. They carry him to Joseph or Arimathea's. They carried him to the tomb. You know, you see, their tombs were not like us today, where we dig into the ground and then we put it inside the ground. It's a stone, you know, they hew the stone, you know. And so where after they put the person inside, they don't go down. They push them in sideways like that. Then they seal it with the stone. That's it, you know. It's not like what we do today, where we dig the ground and then put the thing down like that. It's better to put it like that instead of like that. You know, so anyway, he's there, you know, and then they this guy, what's his name? Nicodemus, another very nice person. And you know, God has all these things recorded in detail because people are going to be rewarded for all they did. Oh yeah. So and he's still doing it now. I'm telling you, he's still recording in detail what you're doing now. So you'll be rewarded or otherwise. You'll be rewarded in Jesus' name. Do good, do good. Praise the Lord. Okay. So they bring him in there, wrapped with a white linen cloth, you know, and there he is. But they Nicodemus had given them some spices because the Jews used to embalm, you know, and clean the body out and all of that. But because the Sabbath, now you have to understand this is Friday afternoon. See, there's so many things are recorded in the Bible so that we will have understanding. The Sabbath doesn't start on Saturday. It starts Friday evening. Evening and morning the first day. So God starts counting the next day from the evening of the... So once, and I had some friends who were, they were born again Christians, spirit-filled, you know, but they observed the Sabbath. I've stayed in their house before. You know, these guys were from Brazil. The wife was doing her PhD in Imperial College the same time I was there, you know, and we became good friends. So they would invite me over to their house. Once it's Friday evening, nothing happens. All the food has been cooked. Everything, you don't wash plates. You don't do anything. From Friday evening, and then all you just do, just sit down. You eat, you relax, you rest. You don't do any work until Saturday evening. So it's 24 hours, but it's from evening to evening. Jesus dies at 3 o'clock. All this arrangement, you know, it's going to take time before Joseph and Mary can go and see Pilate, get permission for the body. The Roman centurion checks the body, you know, and normally... Especially because sometimes they think that those guys pretend as if they're not really dead. So they break their legs. But in the case of Jesus, the guy comes and once he ascertains, he didn't break his leg, that the scripture might be fulfilled. David wrote about that in Psalm 22 thousands of years before. That makes you know that this Bible was written by God. He said that not a bone was broken. Because normally they would break the legs. But because he was dead, there was no point breaking his legs because he had checked with the spear. All right? So they packed him up, you know, wrapped him up, took him into Arimathea's tomb. Then they brought the spices that Nicodemus had given, but it was Sabbath. So they had to stop. Gotcha. Wisdom. So they didn't have to embalm him. So they just wrapped him and just left him like that. Think that on Sunday morning after the Sabbath, they will now come to embalm him. Let us read further. Luke chapter 24. Now, I didn't hear you folks. Upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, everybody say, good morning, Jesus. It didn't start with you. Even resurrection was very early in the morning. Everything is always fourth watch. Yeah, he was raised from the dead in the fourth watch. It was somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Just for, you know, academic interest, that's why it's 3 days and three nights. It's not three 24-hour periods. There was Friday. Friday was day and night. Saturday was day and night. Sunday was a new day, but it was dark. It was day and night. Night there just means dark. So that's why it was dark. It was day and night. Dark and light on Friday. Dark and light on Saturday. Dark and light on Sunday. Give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. So 3 days and three nights. So upon the first day, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre. I didn't hear you. Bringing the spices,
which they had prepared, and certain others with them. Verse 2. And they found the stone rolled away. Give the Lord a clap offering. It's Christmas, but we can celebrate Easter too. Amen. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. Folks, you don't understand what happened. You have to go and check all the other gospels. That's why we have four gospels. Four is God's number for balance. To get a balanced view of what happened. You know, it's recorded in Matthew, it's recorded in Mark, it's recorded here in Luke, and it's also recorded in John. This is what happened. After Joseph Arimathea, and it was God who led Joseph, you know, Pastor Quigga, because the other guys too were interested, Caiaphas and all of that, but Joseph had gone beyond them, ahead of them. Otherwise, they would have gotten the body. Joseph had gone ahead of them. So Joseph had gotten permission from Pilate to get the body. So Joseph had gone to bury the body in his soul. So they now remembered that Jesus said he was going to rise again on the third day. So they come back to Pilate and say, that deceiver. He said that he was going to rise again from the third day. His disciples can come and steal him in the middle of the night. And when they say, they now say that he's raised from the dead. So to make sure that it's not like that, he said, please give us soldiers. So they now took a quaternion of soldiers to the grave, and then they sealed it. They sealed it with a Roman seal, you know. So the soldiers were there, looking to make sure that nobody came in the night to come and take the body. The grave was, the stone was, it wasn't just pushed, it was sealed. You know, when we say sealed, there's a kind of like a legal thing. You know, so it's the Roman soldiers that put it there. So nobody, if anybody came to move that thing, the seal would be broken. And they will know that somebody came. And they were there all night. For, you know, can you imagine Friday night, the whole of Saturday night, you know. And something happens on Sunday morning. Early. This is probably about, you know, 2, 3 a.m. Soldiers were there. These two mighty angels, maybe more than two, they come. If you know how big those stones are, one human being cannot roll them. Mary Magdalene could not roll it. Women can't roll it. It's so heavy. You know, it was angels. They broke the seal and they rolled the stone away. The soldiers saw them. The Bible says they were. If you see two angels, 8, 9, 10 feet tall, and you see them rolling away with stone, will you try and interfere? So Roman soldiers, are as tough as they were, they said they became like dead men. You know, and they ran away. If you see those kind of angels, won't you run? You know, so they ran away. So by the time Mary Magdalene and others get there, this is probably at 6 o'clock. 6:30 in the morning. It was early, but it has started getting light. So, the stone is rolled. What happened? The stone has been rolled away. By this time, the angels have gone. The soldiers have run away. You know? You say, wait, oh. The stone is rolled. What happened? What happened? What happened? What happened? So they go in. Do you know where we put him on Friday? There's nobody there. The place is empty. Go back to verse 3. Verse 2. I said already, but he says, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. I just gave you the background. Verse 3. And they entered in. That's why I said it's not down, it's in. So you can actually walk in. And found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Verse 4. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed. You would be much perplexed if it was you too. You know. Behold, You see, the angels that had come earlier, they suddenly, you know, angels can take on physical and spiritual. So they can appear and they can disappear. So they suddenly appeared. Two men stood by them in shining garments. That's how they knew they were angels. You know. And next verse, verse 5. And as they were afraid, turn to your neighbor and say, you would have been afraid too. So don't criticize them. Praise the Lord. Amen. And bowed their faces to the earth. They, that is the angels, the two of them, said to them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Give the Lord a clap offering. The guy's not dead. The guy's alive and you come to look for where the dead people are. Verse 6. Thank you, Jesus. He is not here. Everybody give the Lord a clap offering. He is not here. But he's what? He's risen. Remember how he spake unto you while he was yet in Galilee. Verse 7. All read together. Say, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Give the Lord a clap offering. Let me just take a slight detour here. Jesus said this in his lifetime. Not once, not twice, not three times. You know, I don't know how many of you remember this. That's why you need to read your Bible every day. It's Matthew chapter 16. He said, who do they say I am? So some say John the Baptist. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're Elisha. He said, who do you guys say I am? Peter says, you're the Christ, Son of the living God. I say, yep, correct. But flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So what you said is right. He said, now, he began to tell them, after Peter said that, you know, he now began to say, the Son of Man is going to be delivered and the third day he'll rise again. That's when Peter said, it's not your portion in Jesus' name. That's the modern translation. it's not anything negative for us, it's not your portion. Whereas it was actually his portion. I won't say it about you. Praise the Lord. You know, so, and then he said, Bible says, from that time, once that revelation had come out, the Holy Spirit had started to reveal to the disciples that he was the Christ. He began to tell them his destiny, that he was going to be raised again from the dead, that he was going to die, you know, and he was going to be raised from the dead. So that's what the angels were reminding them of. You know, he was telling you guys. He told you not once, not twice, not three times. But you know, at that time, and it's the same thing with us today. You know, yes, he said it, but he didn't register. The Bible says Satan has blinded the minds. You know, you can hear something and you won't hear it. You just won't see what they're saying. You know, because it takes spiritual light to see things spiritually. So, you know, they heard it, but you know, that's why they didn't believe. We're gonna see that in a minute. They didn't believe. Even though Jesus said so many times. Even the Lord Jesus said something. It's one of the greatest faith statements that he made in his lifetime. Before he was killed. You know, it was when he went to raise Lazarus. And it's amazing, Pastor G. You know, the kind of faith Jesus had. You know, Martha and Mary are crying and all of that. Oh, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus said, this will be translation, 21st century. He said, chill. What are you guys getting disturbed about? He said that your brother shall rise again. I said, I know that now. I know Daniel. The Bible says, you know, rise again on the last day. He said, not the last day. Not the last day. Now watch this. He said, I am not going to be the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, you know, he that died, he shall live again. He said, believest thou this? Of course they didn't believe, you know. But the point I want to make here is this. Jesus declared he was the resurrection before his resurrection. Talk about faith calling what is not as though it is. Jesus had not been raised from the dead. He had not even died. He had not died. And he said, I am. No, this I'm going to be. You know, after I'm raised from there, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believeth on me shall never die. And he that believeth on me and die, he said, he will be, you know, how did it quote it? You know, though he die, he shall live again. He said, believest thou this? What a statement. Then he goes ahead and raises Lazarus from the dead. After 4 days in the grave. Wow. You know, now, I want to make a point here. That's very, very important. He raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days in the presence of at least maybe 50, 100 people. The Bible says people came that came to commiserate with Martha. And they were all there. It wasn't something done in a corner. But in particular, in the presence of Peter, James, John, the 12, including Judas. There's a point I'm about to make. It's very significant. And we have to watch so that we don't stumble over the same stumbling block today, because it still exists. He tells them this. He raises Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus comes out of his grave in front of everybody, bounded by grave clothes. He says, loose him and let him go. Watch this. Why then should it be a surprise to any of his disciples that Jesus raised from the dead? It should have been logical. We're talking about a question of 2 weeks. Lazarus was raised just before Passover. Jesus is killed at Passover. He's raised from the dead, you know, on Sunday. Everything happened within a space of 2 weeks. But it shows you the enmity of the carnal mind. They saw Lazarus raised from the dead. But they could not believe Jesus was raised from the dead. And on that day, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. It tells you something. Hear what I'm about to say. Seeing miracles will never give you faith. They saw it. But when push came to shove, they could not believe. Even though they saw it. Because you see, believing comes by the shining of spiritual light from your spirit through the word. The entrance of his word gives light, you know, into the mind. A physical miracle will not shine light into your mind. That's why faith does not come by seeing miracles. It comes by hearing and hearing the word with an honest heart, an open will, so that light can shine through the word into the mind. If the mind is stubborn, if the mind is rebellious, if the mind is unwilling, no matter how much light is shining from the spirit, it will never get to the mind. That is why people will see a miracle like this and still not believe. Because of the hardness and the stubbornness of their hearts. Are you listening to me? So Jesus told them, and the angels reminded them. Next verse, verse 8. And they remember, now thank God. And they remembered his words. Verse 9, see how far we can go tonight. And returned, now this is amazing. And returned, this is, well, who are they now? They are the women. Mary Magdalene. You know, Mary, the Joanna, you know, and two or three other women. They returned from the sepulcher. You know, you can imagine the excitement. They're running. I'm sure they must have walked. Even if they couldn't run, they would have walked very fast. They go and meet Peter and the 11. Because there was a secret place where they were. There was a secret house where they were meeting because they were afraid that the next people that are going to come and pick is them. They killed Jesus, you know, and they didn't know what the Pharisees were discussing with Pilate, that they were going to come, the SSS. It's not today, they have been going to people's courts. Another message for another day. Another message for another day. You know, they're going to come and pick us up. So they were all afraid, you know, so that's why they were hiding somewhere. So they knew where they were. So they went there. He's raised from the dead.
angels, we saw two angels. They told us he has risen. Let's see what they said.
And told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. So it was not just the 11. No. There was the 11, then there was the 70. There was this group of brethren, you know, what we call the inner circle, the inner sanctum. Verse 10. And it was Mary Magdalene, I didn't hear you, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto who? The apostles. Who are the apostles? Peter, James, John, you know, Andrew. Andrew, where's the apostle? He's over there. You know, Bartholomew, Philip. This, you know, I'm trying to paint a picture here. These are guys who have been with him for the last 3.5 years. There is nothing they haven't seen. They saw Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. They saw the son of the widow of Nain raised from the dead. They saw Lazarus raised from the dead. It was Philip. It was through Philip's hands that the bread was multiplied. Five loaves and two fishes that fed 5,000 people. What didn't they see? They saw him walk on water. They saw him heal the leper. There's nothing they didn't see. They saw everything. Jesus told them not once, not twice, not three times that he was going to raise from the dead. By this time, if Mary Magdalene and these people came and said this, it should have just been logical. Okay, yes, that's what he said. And everybody should have left that room and rushed to the sepulchre and praising God before they saw anything. But alas, alas, that's not what happened. God is showing us the enormity of what we have to overcome in the enmity of the carnal mind. The carnal mind. The Bible says in enmity again. They saw everything, but they didn't believe. Next verse. It's almost impossible to believe they didn't believe. And their words. Pastor Baker, can you believe this? Addy, can you believe this? And their words seemed to them as I. And they believed them not. Folks, I want to help you. If it happened to the apostles, it can happen to you. Don't depend on manifestations for your faith. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Because that, how come I, when I say I now, I'm talking about me, Olubi Johnson, but by the mercy and the grace of God, how come I can preach these things with the zeal in which I'm preaching and I'm doing it for 40 years? Because I believe. I've not seen anything like the miracles these boys have seen. But I believe. Because the word of God says so. And of course, I have seen some miracles, plenty of miracles in my life. Do you understand? I've spoken in tongues, I've spoken in Hebrew and Aramaic, I've got my healing, I've seen financial miracles, I've seen God move in my life and move in my life every day. I still saw miracles today. You know, but you see, the point is this, but most of them circumstantial miracles, not just spectacular ones. You know, but I don't depend on that. It's the word of God. It's the word of God. I believe the word of God. And you must get that in your Christian life. If you're looking for some sign, he said, you except you see signs, Jesus said so, and he was rebuking them, you will not believe. Don't wait until you see signs to believe. Believe and then the signs will follow you. Amen. Do you get the order? Signs follow them that believe. You know, those that don't believe don't see signs. You know, don't make signs what you're running after. Run after the word. Then the signs will follow you. And they believe them not. An amazing statement, Pastor G. Next verse. Then arose Peter and ran on the sepulchre. If you read the Gospel of John, you'll find it was Peter and John, two of them together. And John actually outran Peter, you know, because church is just that Peter was quite older than the rest, you know. Because we don't have any record at that time
Go and check it in the scriptures. This is not conclusive, but you know, it's an inference. In other words, I take it out from the record. You know, the only person I was married among them was Peter. We don't hear anything about John's wife. We don't hear anything about Philip's wife. They were all young guys. I'm sure they got married later. You know, but Peter was. You know, and Peter ran on the sepulchre and stooping down, he beheld the linen cloths laid by them. So Jesus was always neat. Hello. So, you know, when he came out from the, when he came from hell and his body was glorified, the thing, the that cloth that they used to wrap him, Jesus was very nice. You know, the cloth cost somebody some money. So Jesus wrapped it very nice. Egg bash on you. Praise the Lord. I don't need your cloth anymore. But thank you. Thank you for the gesture. I appreciate your wrapping me with it. So they saw the linen clothes lie by themselves, and he departed. This is another side. Wondering, what does he want to wonder about again? He should have known. That's different between him and John. The Bible says John saw and believed. But Peter did not believe even after he saw the clothes. He was wondering. Like many of us, we're always wondering. Stop wondering, start believing. Are you listening to me? He wondering himself about that way. What had come to pass? The man had been raised from the dead. Quite straight and simple. Amen. There's nothing to wonder about. He had told you he was going to be raised from the dead. He had raised Lazarus only 2 weeks before. The ladies had come and said they saw an angel. The stone is rolled away. The cloth is folded neatly where it is. Come on, folks. What else do you want God to do? And you know the same thing with us. There will be so many evidence and yet we will not believe. So many signs. God will give you an indication here. A sign there. Until... So, let's see what happens. Verse 13. And behold, I didn't hear two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. Next verse. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. Next verse. Read after me. And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, what this? Jesus, I like the Lord. He has a great sense of humor. And Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Next verse. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. The Holy Spirit didn't let them, you know. They just thought he was, obviously, he was just like any other man. Yeah. Even though he was in his glorified body, it wasn't shining. He just wore, you know, cloth, you know. So he just looked like any other Jew. So they just thought he was just an ordinary person, you know. So he started talking with them. Next verse. We'll finish this tonight. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? The Lord has a sense of humor. You know, he said, oh, what are you guys talking about? You know, and you see what they said. Next verse. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas. Stop. Let me just drop another thought here. When God wants to record names, he does. What's the significance of giving Cleopas' name here? Some obviously Cleopas must have had some significance that allow. And you know, like I've said so many times, Jesus' brothers and other sisters, we don't know their names. Yet the Holy Spirit finds space. You should have just said two of them. And it's two. It's only Cleopas we know. We don't know the other one. Mercy. There's a reason why his name is recorded. So, Pastor, when will we know? When you get to heaven. Don't disturb yourself about that right now. Hello? Answering said unto him, I didn't hear you. Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known these things which have come to pass there in these days? Verse 19. And he said unto them, as if he didn't know. You know,
Yeah, you know, this is how you get to know God and the kind of person he is. You know, of course he knew, but you know, he was trying to draw something out of them and help them. So he asked them, like I do sometimes, a rhetorical question. This is what things. Yeah, of course he knew the answer. He said, and they said unto him, I didn't hear you. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet. That's how they understood him. They did not know he was Messiah. They saw him as a prophet, a teacher and a prophet, a rabbi and a teacher. A prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. I can imagine the zeal with the brethren were talking. You know how we are. You know, verse 20. You know, verse 20. You know, how the chief priests, I didn't hear you, and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. You know, you can imagine how emotional and how the brethren were all feeling. Ah, look at what has happened, you know. You know, sometimes we only see things from a human perspective. And we're not seeing things from the divine perspective. We only see the human angle of things. We don't have an overview. And that's what Jesus was trying to cure them of. Verse 21. But we trusted. See, their faith was in the wrong direction. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Let me just make a comment on that. You see, you know, they were expecting a military Messiah. You know why? Jesus, son of David. Was it not David who killed Goliath? So Jesus was going to kill Pilate. He was going to kill. That's what they wanted. You know, Jesus was going to use his power to deal with Pilate, deal with the Roman Empire, and save Israel. They were expecting a military Messiah. And, you know, it's okay to laugh at it now. But imagine if you were living in that time, and there's no New Testament, Jesus has not become, you didn't know anything, you know, all of that, you didn't know about it. And you just keep looking at the Old Testament, and you look at the Old Testament types, you will be expecting somebody like David, who's a warrior. Scriptures like Isaiah, like, you know, you'd be raised from there, were obscure. They didn't have insight. So they thought, all of hope is lost. The person we thought was going to deliver us is dead. Verse 22. Jesus, help us. Yea! And certain women, also of our company. So there was a company. This is 70, the 12. You know, they had these were the inner circle. And certain also, I didn't hear you. Certain women also, I didn't hear you, of our company made us astonished. They should have made them full of joy. You know, which were early, I didn't hear you, at the sepulchre. Next verse. And when they found not his body, they came, saying they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. What else do you want, bruh? The carnal mind is terrible. With all the evidence, with all the... But this guy should have been jumping and shouting since morning. But they didn't believe. And that's why Jesus appeared to them. And see Jesus' reaction. Next verse, verse 24. And certain of them, which were with us, he's talking about Peter and John, went to the sepulchre and found it. I didn't hear you. Even so, as the women had said, but him they saw not. That's why they didn't believe. You know, they didn't believe. Because, okay, he's alive. Like, Onda. Where is he? Now, look at Jesus' reaction. Verse 25. Then said he unto them,
And he says the same thing to many of us today. Oh, fools. You know, my wife said I should stop abusing people when I preach, so I stopped. You know, but you know, I'm in good company. Jesus called them fools. Paul too called them fools. How many people know that? Oh, foolish Galatians. Is it not in the Bible? And then the Bible does say, he said, but some man will say, with what body will they come? Thou fool. The seed that you sow, does it come with the same body after you sow it into the ground? You know, the Bible talks a lot of people are fools. It's not an abuse. It's just a rebuke so that you stop being a fool. Oh, fools! And this is still true today. Majority of Christians do not have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so they are fools. They're not fools in an abusive kind of sense, but they are fools in a sense of understanding of Scripture. Oh, fools! This is all. You're not a fool, so say, open your mouth. Say, oh, people don't like to say, go out of Scripture by when you use negative confession. But, you know, I'm not the one who wrote the Bible. Say, oh, fools! Slow of heart! Tell your members, I will not be slow of heart to believe, oh. I'll be quick of heart to believe. This is a rebuke to them, and it's a rebuke to us in our generation. That's why it's written for our admonition. So many of us are slow of heart to believe. God will talk, Pastor Olubi will preach until his mouth goes upside down. Oh, fools! I'm not abusing you. We're just reading the Bible. Aren't we, Pastor Laolu? Oh yeah, let's read it. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe some. That's our problem. All that the prophets have spoken. In other words, if you are just taking time. Pastor G, I just got a tweet from heaven. You know, Friday night, Friday afternoon, Jesus died. Jesus is buried. Which is my, what should they have been doing the whole of Friday, the whole of Saturday? They should have gone to search the Scriptures. Instead of crying and being sad, say, remember what he said. Where? Let's check. Had they gone, I just got the tweet now. Had they gone to Scripture, you know what would happen? Light. For the entrance of his word give a light. So by Sunday, when they saw everything, they would have just killed him. The same happens to us. When we face problem, we don't go to the Bible. We cry, we talk, we complain to everybody, talk about the problem, make the problem bigger and bigger. Instead of going to the Scripture to get faith, you know, and light, you know, and so our hearts are slow to believe. The Word gives light. The entrance of His Word gives light. You know, when you are facing a problem, don't go and talk about the problem to your friends. They can't help you. Your help is in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is God. So go to the Scripture and go and find out what the Bible says about the problem. And before you spend 1 hour, the light will come to your mind and you will overcome it. Man will not help you. Vain is the hand of the flesh. So worrying and carrying on. They just go over there the whole of Friday and Saturday. Everybody was crying. Our hope is gone. You know, we thought he was going to deliver his men. You know, all of them afraid. Then where the next one, Peter, maybe they are going to arrest you soon. That's what they were talking about. Oh, fools! Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. You know what he just told them? Isaiah 53, 54, 55, 56, 7, 8, 9, and 16. Christ suffered and then he entered into his glory. It's all there. It's all there. Thou will not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. It's all there. Oh. In the verse 27. And beginning, I love this. This is Rabbi personified. His name is Rabboni. This is the Word Himself. So he says, beginning at Moses. That's the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Beginning at Moses. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Ah, I just got another tweet. That's for Jesus, but you know, everything about you is also in the scripture. If you would take time, you will be able to expand the things concerning yourself. Say, it is written of me. Open your mouth in the volume of the book. And every day I read the Bible, I'm finding out things concerning myself. For all the promises of God in him are yea and amen. So when you read something, ah, Jesus did this, that's you. You know why? You are in Christ. And Christ is in you. What is the mystery of the gospel? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when you read it, look at Jesus walking on water. That's you walking on water. Five amens, scattered ones. They don't believe. Walk on. Go. Lord, have my own belief. Everybody shout it. Everything concerning you. It's all there. It's not concerned. Jesus has done his own. Jesus has gone to heaven. It's you who is here now. You're supposed to now find the things that are concerning yourself and then fulfill it. Glory be to God. Give a lot of clap offering, somebody. Next verse. And they drew nigh, and as they drew nigh unto the village, we're going to go very fast through this, where they went, he made as though, Jesus, the Lord, you know, he did as if, you know, he was going to, he wanted them to invite him, but he didn't tell them directly. You know, God does the same thing with us. He won't tell you everything. He will just give you a hint, and then you'll see how you behave. Remember Moses, there was a burning bush. God didn't say anything. Moses saw the bush, and it was not. He said, "I will turn aside and see this great sight." The Bible says, "And when the Lord saw that he was turned, then the voice came." I'm going to say it. I keep saying it. I'm going to keep saying it. That's where honesty of heart. Can you see the reaction of Moses at the heart level prompted the response of the Lord? And look at these guys, they had a good heart. He's a stranger, apparently. He doesn't know anything that's going on in Jerusalem. You know, this is Johnny just come. You know, he doesn't know anything, you know, and he's already almost evening. Where is he going to eat? Where is he going to sleep? So, next verse. And they constrained him. This time they didn't know it was Jesus. You see, you don't do things just because you know it's Jesus. You do things because it's a person. Who is your neighbor? Anybody you can be helped. And if you help them, Jesus said, as you have done to the least of these, you've done it unto me. They didn't know it was Jesus. They were just being nice. They were just being good. That's how you should be. You never know the day you are going to let Jesus enter your house. Or an angel. You entertain angels and you don't even know it's an angel. Simply because you are normally hospitable. And you're normally kind. And they constrained him, saying, abide with us. There's a guy they don't know. They just met him. But you know, the way the man explains scripture, they know that this is a spiritual guy. If he's in our house, nothing can happen. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. Folks, this is Sunday, or this is Easter Sunday. It's in the evening. You know, this must have been maybe around 4, 5. You know, in those days, they didn't have electricity like today. So once the sun has started going down, you know, it wasn't dark yet, but, you know, it was maybe 5 o'clock in the evening. You know, it was getting... And the day is far spent. And Jesus didn't even complain. He said, okay, let's go. And he went in to tarry with them. And these guys are very nice guys.
No wonder why God recorded Cleopas' name in the scripture. They had good hearts. Verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat, they entertained the Lord. Sit down. They're going to prepare some food. You know, they got the food together, got the bread. Jesus has a sense of humor. I can imagine you just sitting down, just watching all this drama, you know, and just looking at how they are behaving and how they are treating him with such, you know, kindness and hospitality. You know, this stranger, let's give him some food. So he sat with them, you know. Of course, they asked him to say the grace. What we call the grace. Yeah, okay, bro, please pray. He's a stranger, you pray. So he took the bread and blessed it. Always bless your food. Another message for another day. Then it becomes sanctified. The word sanctified is set apart. Because you see, this whole world is full of sin. And the meat in the market is sinful. Everything is been contaminated because of Adam's sin. So before you put it in your mouth, bless it and sanctify it. So by the time it enters your body, the sin part of it has been neutralized. That's why you pray over your food. Hello? Not getting free of charge. And blessed it and break and gave to them. So he distributed it. Watch this. I love this part. Verse 31. And their eyes were, as he broke the bread. It was Papa Ralph who preached this years ago. You know, when we break the word of God, people's eyes open. So when we rightly divide the word, people's eyes open. The bread of life is the word of God. That's just a type. And their eyes were opened. And they knew. Yikba. Ha! What if we didn't invite him? Oh, I just got another tweet from heaven. You know, what if we have argued with him when he was preaching scripture? What are you telling? We have Moses and all the apostles, and nobody believes that. That's why you should never be, you know, controversial, proud, and argumentative. That could have said that. Jesus just disappeared. And they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. Glorified body in operation. He'd been operating in the physical for the last 1 hour, talking with them, walking, eating with them, everything. Suddenly, he goes into spiritual mode. Phew. Amen. Amen. Job done. He disappears. Everybody, don't miss your glorified body. You know you can miss it. Brother Ibrahim, that's why, watch this. There are orders of the resurrection. Are you listening to me? The Bible says, blessed and holy is he who partakes of the first resurrection. Go to heaven. You know, resurrected bodies don't need the healing of the leaves. But there are people in heaven who will be eating the... There are these trees in heavens, and that tree of life that was in the garden originally, that Adam didn't eat, he'll be eating it. And then the leaves are for the healing of the nations. They don't have glorified bodies. They're in heaven. You need a glorified body. Live a holy life. Honor God. It's not automatic. You know, these are truths that, you know, where we say, everybody has a glorified body. I didn't write the scripture. Go and check it. Check me out. You need to, you know, it's those that are partakers of the first resurrection. Watch this. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Not every Christian is going to reign. It's those who qualify. It's those who, you know, live lives that are worthy of it. He said that he may be accounted worthy to stand before the Son of Man. Hey, if you can't say amen, say with me. Okay. Verse 32. I'm enjoying this. And they said one to another. Oh, boys. Did not our heart burn within us? While he talked, well, why was it burning? Because the word he was speaking was fire. Spirit and life. Hallelujah. Burn within us. While he talked with us, by the way. And while he what? Opened to us the scripture. There's a message we preached some years ago. Opening. It means the scripture is normally closed. That's why people read and don't see anything. You need the keys of the kingdom. Revelation knowledge to open the scripture. People can read the scripture and not see. People have been reading this. Go to school of theology. Read the Bible for 50 years and it's still closed. Open to us the scriptures. Verse 33. Oh, we're going to close now. And they rose. Out on lolly down also. Tell it. They were going home to eat and sleep. They didn't eat that food though. That food was not eaten. Ah, Jesus appeared to you. And then he disappeared. They said they rose the same hour. Night or no night. Night or no night. Glory be to God. And returned to Jerusalem. I can imagine the haste. We did our boys. Ah, we are all in trouble. We are all in trouble. What Mary Magdalene said was true. We walked with him. He talked with us. Then he got to our house. He broke the bread and then disappeared. Ah, oh, God, he been see what him boys. Everybody ran. And found the 11 gathered together. They had that their secret headquarters. Where all of them were. And them that are with them. As the remaining 70 and all. Only God knows how many guys were there. You know, maybe about 100 of them or something. You know. Next verse. Saying. No doubt now. The Lord is risen. Give all a clap offering. He's risen indeed. He's risen indeed. And then appeared to Simon. Verse 35. Hallelujah. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. Another message for another day. Verse 36. And as they speak, Jesus is dramatic. And while they were, because what will they believe? And you know, that's how manifestation of sons of God is going to come. It may not come initially through some big people. You see, God doesn't do things the way human beings think. He does that it seemeth good unto him. And when he does it, you know, he's going to test your heart. You know, so you shouldn't find out, is it this person, that person? Find out what are the conditions. Once the conditions are fulfilled, it's okay. Am I talking to anybody here? And as they spake, I didn't hear you folks. And as they thus spake, just himself, Baba, stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Give the Lord a clap offering. What a story. What a story. Verse 37. Woo! And they were they cannot mind it. In spite of all this background. And they were terrified and affrighted. And supposed they had seen a spirit. You know, like we shared earlier. Some of the miracles we're going to do the same time. Where they happen, Awoyoma Salo. Some people won't even come near us anymore. The Bible in the book of the Acts of the Apostles says that no man does join. The carnal mind is always afraid of the supernatural because it doesn't understand it. It has no revelation.
So supernatural things make them afraid. Another thing that makes them afraid is that many carnal Christians and carnal people have sin in their lives. Unrepented sin. So they're always afraid of the presence of God because they don't know whether God is going to deal with them. So they run away. That's why you should live clean. If you live clean, you won't be afraid of coming to church when the glory is in manifestation. If you can't say amen, say omi. And they were frightened and terrified. And suppose that they're seeing a spirit. Verse 38. Got to close. This story is too good for me to stop now. I'm not going to stop. We will finish it. Hallelujah! Give Lord a clap offering. And they said unto them, why are you? You are not supposed to be troubled. You've been properly prepared. You've been properly taught. Before I was killed, I had already told you. The scriptures have shown you. I appeared to Mary Magdalene, saw me in the morning. You know, Peter and James came to the tomb. You know, these guys from Emmaus. What is troubling you? I got a scripture. I just got a tweet. Perfect love casts out fear. When the mind is not flowing, when the life of God is not flowing to the mind, fear always dominates. Why are you troubled? God is speaking to you tonight, too. I don't know what you are facing, but why are you troubled? When you have a resurrected Lord who has put death under his feet, who says, I've got the keys of death and hell. Why are you troubled? You know why? Unbelief. Disobedience. Why shouldn't be troubled? See, be troubled for nothing, but in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be known. Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Let me translate that in a better way. Why do doubts? They are seeing the resurrection Christ and the devil is still telling them it's not true. This is an apparition. It can't be real. They're looking at him like this. And why do thoughts, the better translation is doubts. You're still doubting. Mary said it in the morning. The Emmaus guys have come and have said it. Now I have appeared in front of all of you. That's another confirmation of what I said earlier on. Even when you see like this, there was only the word in the heart. That brings faith. Why are you troubled? I'm here. You know, to help him. He said, verse 39. Why do doubts, such doubts, he was in the Amplified. Behold, my hands and my feet. You know what he did? Just Friday, he was crucified. So he just come fresh from hell. His body had been glorified. But God left the marks of the resurrection. When Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin, this go and read, I believe, in visions. Kenneth Hagin too. You know, all of us were all religious. He didn't know. You know, he had read the Bible and all that. But there's revelation knowledge and having the real thing in your heart is a completely different picture. In one of the visions when Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin, Jesus wanted to lay hands on Kenneth Hagin to give him a special anointing for healing. So Jesus said, stretch forth your hands. So Ken Hagin stretched forth his hands. So Jesus now stretched forth his hands to transmit the anointing to Ken Hagin's hands. Ken Hagin said he was shocked. He now saw the two holes. He said all his Christian life, he always thought that those things were healed. He said, I now know what Thomas saw later on. You know, Thomas was not here this day. You remember what that one said? He said, except I put my hand. He said, watch this. I will not believe. So believing is an act of your will. So Jesus said, behold, it's me. Look at the hands.
where I was crucified on Friday, look at the legs where the nails were. They're still there. Glorified, but you can still see them. They could see daylight through his hands. You handle me! Well, touch me, touch me. Come on, touch me. You're a light back, boy. You fitly. Touch me, touch me. For a spirit hath not, watch this, flesh and bone, not blood. But when he was glorified, the blood was taken out and replaced with glory. So what flows in his veins is no longer blood, but glory. That is why it can operate in both worlds. It can be here. The glorified body can sit down here, sit on this chair, eat food, go home, do everything that you can do, and suddenly, he's gone. Move that speed above the speed of light, and he's in the spirit realm. And so he can interact in spirit and physical world simultaneously. That's what makes the thing great. That's why when we receive our glorified bodies, that's why we can reign as kings on the earth. So we'll be here physical, reigning, you know, government, making sure they build the road, they do this, all the natural people are still here. Can you imagine the guy who used to live in your next door to you, you know, and he's, you know, he's in the millennium, but he doesn't have a glorified body, and you do. But you're reigning. You're the president, or the governor, whatever, you know, whatever position the Lord gives you. And then they see us, you know, we have a meeting with them and all of that, and the next minute, we're gone. You know where we are? Heaven. So we come between heaven and earth. Glory to God. You don't want to miss that. Give the Lord a clap offering. If we come between heaven and earth, you know, we spend a lot of time on the earth, do a lot of things, then we go up in heaven, we talk to God, you know, move out to the third heavens, do whatever business we need, and then come back to the earth. All in the business of one day. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. Ah, this is a body I'm not going to miss. So I'm going to live right. So I can inherit. It's part of my inheritance. My glorified body. There is no price you can pay for it. No wonder why the man said, what shall it profit a man? What price are you going to pay for this? A spirit has no flesh and bones as you see me have. Next verse. I got to close. Next verse. Verse 40. And when he had thus spoken, I didn't hear you. He showed them. They had not believed since morning. He's been raised from the dead since morning. They hadn't be all the reports that they had been sent to them, you know. So you know, okay. Oh yeah. Praise the Lord. You know. Hello. Next verse. And while they yet and believe not for joy. I know now that I've seen what you want to, you know, they're like, you know, they were all excited and everything, and one that, you know, he still knew that. He said, all right, you know, let me come down to your level. You're carnally minded, you know, and you he said, have you any food? You know, next verse, verse 42. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. You know, we're going to eat in heaven. Amen. Oh, yeah. You're going to keep eating all through eternity. God likes good food. Where do you think the bread and the five fishes, where do you think they came from? There was in the kitchen in heaven. Glory be. Give the Lord a clap offering. While they were going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb, Jesus said, I will not drink of the fruit of the wine until I drink it new. So, on the day of the wedding feast in heaven, wine must soon be. There will be so much wine, all the some of the most holy brethren. They will say, Jesus and all of us have backslidden. You know, people are so religious, they don't know what God is like. God is such a nice person. You know, wine, good food. Hallelujah. A broiled fish and a honeycomb. Glory be to God. Amen. Next verse. And they took it and did eat before them. All these things recorded. So, you know, God did all of this deliberately. It's because they were eyewitnesses. So they can go and tell people that we didn't think it. We didn't imagine it. He was raised from the dead. We touched him. We handled him. We put our hand inside the hole. We sat down. We ate fish. We ate honeycomb. So the resurrection is a reality. Give the Lord a clap offering. It's not the figment of some man's imagination. Not cunningly devised fables. Next verse. I got to close. And he said, these were the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's been fulfilled. Jesus must be fulfilled in me. That's where we're going, folks. All things must be fulfilled, which were written. I'm going to close with this verse tonight. Which were written in three places in the law of Moses. I preached this some months ago. In the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. You see why reading Psalms is so important? Psalms contains prophetic scripture about the New Testament church, because the New Testament church is referred to as the tabernacle of David. There are some prophetic truths that are only in the Psalms. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy foe. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Where are most of the life scriptures? Psalms. So it is written of you and me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. Let us pray. Stand to your feet. Let's stop there for tonight. Otherwise, you won't leave here until 12 midnight. Some of you will sleep like that fellow. And I don't want to raise you from the dead tonight. So. Glory be to God. Oh, this Bible is wonderful. Look at, even though we've read these scriptures before, you know, when you go over it again, the Holy Spirit. Man, nothing will make me lose what I have. He says, take it to yourself, lest you lose the things that you have wrought. Say, but that you may obtain a full reward. Talk to God. Everybody talk to God tonight. Talk to God tonight. Talk to God tonight. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And say, thank him for his death. Thank him for his resurrection. Thank him for this great inheritance. Thank him for all that is written concerning you in the law, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. It is written of you in the volume of the book. Don't waste your Christianity and stop playing church. We're playing too much of church. The Christians, I've shared this testimony before. Christians do not take the Bible seriously. God told me when I came out from prayer college, he said, you're not serious. I said, me, I'm not serious. Who will be serious? I left in prayer college. I left London to come and serve you. Say, I'm not serious. God said, what's Philippians for? I couldn't say it. He said, what's kinetic energy? You know, God knows your number. He said, the day you take the Bible as seriously as you take your physics, he said, your life will change. And it did. And I've been like that till today. The problem with us, we don't take this thing seriously. If you treat your knowledge, your study of scripture, your practice of the word of God with the same seriousness as which you treat your career and your profession. Why do you work hard in your career and your profession? Because that's what gives you food to eat. If you don't do your work properly, you will not make money. If you don't make money, your lifestyle will drop. That's why you are serious about your profession. That's why you're serious about your studies. Well, if you do not take the word of God seriously, you will not eat spiritually. And then you will not be able to fulfill your destiny. It's the same thing. That's why you should take the word of God seriously. Take it seriously. Study it. Read it. Believe it. Practice it. Anthony, put it number one in your life, because it supplies every other thing.
And then all the other things will be added unto you. In Jesus' name. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God.
Look at all these guys. Peter, James, John. They heard the word. They saw the signs. Yet they didn't believe. Oh, slow of heart.
You will not be slow of heart in Jesus' name. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I have made you too small in my eyes. Oh Lord.
Please.
I have made you too small in my eyes.
I have made you too small in my eyes.
Oh Lord.
Oh Lord.
Please forgive me.
Please forgive me.
And I have believed in a lie.
And I have believed in a lie. That you were unable to help me.
But now, glory to God.
But now, oh Lord.
I see my wrong. Your eyes, just a point of contact, raise the other hand to God.
every single one of us need the eyes of our understanding, symbolized by our physical eyes, to be further enlightened so we can believe. To believe is to see the invisible and accept it as a reality. Raise that hand. Say, Father, I confess our sins, especially the sin of unbelief. Receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Receive your power in sufficient measure as we pray now. Oh my God, I thank you for your word tonight, reminding me of the dangers of the carnal mind and its unbelief and enmity to the things of God. Oh God, oh God, oh God, come and have mercy on me. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to daily allow the light that is inside your word have entrance, not just into my spirit, but through a humble heart and will into my mind, to enlighten my darkness, so that I will not doubt your word, but I will believe what I read. Not only will I believe, I will act upon it. I will practice it so that I will experience its reality. I know your word is true. I know that because you have said so in your word. But help me to know it by revelation and by experience through believing, by the entrance of your word into my heart, into my mind, into my will, into my emotions, that giveth light. Help me, Lord. Help thou my unbelief. In Jesus' name. Let's pray in the spirit. Mercy, Lord. Mercy. La priketolo moshala kakakla. Mercy, Lord. La brakaklamatolo matolo alamatolo matofre fresh and gar do fresh. Tolomato fres. Tolomatolo mosto fres. Tolomatolo fres. Tolomato frening gitoshko frenes. Tolomato fres la kato frenes. Tolomato frening gitolomato fres. Tolomato frenes. Jiki to frenes. Tolomoros. To frenes. Linga dosk. Jiki to frenes. Talamashele. Rimotofre Zofrinias Tolomashengi Tafrenera Tofredekas Tufriningis Tolomos Tufrines Tufriningi Tuskafre Langar Tuskafres Nika Tuskafredesk Tolomangarask. In Jesus' name. You may be seated. I want to make a comment and then we go into the praise and worship and close the service. Believing is very important to God. At two levels. Number one, trust. God's not a liar. You know, if you love somebody and the person keeps doubting you, you tell them something, you say, oh. Faithlessness breaches relationship. The foundation of love and a good relationship is trust. If we're going to tell him something, I believe him. If I don't believe him, I am impugning his character. See, we have to understand God is a person and he has feelings. Especially when he has not left himself without a witness. Now, I shared with us recently in church, I said, you know, there are three things you can look at in the natural that ought to, if you're an honest person, make you say, ah, there must be God. Then you start seeking him. You can't know God by those things, though, but they are indicators. And then when you now seek God with all your heart, then you will find him. One, the heavens. Two, the physical body. Three, Israel. The Roman centurion. God was so impressed with him. This is, he wasn't a Jew. Today we say he wasn't a Christian. He's an unbeliever.
Jesus said, I'll come to your house. He said, you don't need to come to my house. He said, I too, I'm a soldier. I have soldiers under me. I'm under authority. I said, this one goes, he goes. I said, this one comes. He said, he didn't say it like this, but I'm expatiating. Just like I have authority over my soldiers, you have authority over sickness and disease. Speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. The Bible says, Jesus marveled. He said, I have never seen so great faith. No, not in Israel. Can you imagine an unbeliever had more faith than the whole church? We are going to be amazed in these last days. That's why, folks, let's get our act together. God's word is true. You got born again. You got filled with the Holy Spirit. You're speaking in supernatural tongue every day. Come on, folks. Then, is it your problem he can't solve? Believe. God doesn't like unbelief. It maligns his character. You're calling him a liar. You're not saying it directly, but that's what actions speak louder than words. When you don't believe God's word, you're indirectly saying, I can't trust you. You're not reliable. God is reliable. The other thing I'll just mention is this. You see, everything that looks like a miracle to us is actually a higher technology that we don't understand. I use the word technology not because I think technology is superior or anything like that, but because it's something we can relate to. You see, when you begin to understand, and that's how God has had mercy on me and he's helped me, you know, it's not difficult for me to believe a lot of things because revelation, insight, light in my mind has allowed me to see by his grace and mercy what God does. Like I shared with us here in church some weeks ago about the miracle of Cana of Galilee. Since I just finished a PhD in theoretical physics, computational theoretical physics, and all that facts are still fresh in my mind. Everything is configuration. Everything. What's different in water and wine? Is the same electrons? Is the same protons? I'm talking about the fundamental particles. It's the same thing. It's just that they are arranged in one way for wine, and they are arranged in another way for water. So what did God do? Very simple. Do you understand? He just broke the whole configuration, and then he just reconfigured everything and did it in a question of nanoseconds. No big deal for God. Why can't God heal your body? Why can't God provide your finances? Why can't God give you wisdom for that problem? Is he not God? They didn't raise the dead. Is it a difficult thing for him to speak to you and to put light into your mind? Be like the centurion. Say, God, the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. By looking at what is made and what God has done, it should not be a difficult thing for you to believe what God can do in your life. God bless you. Hallelujah.